Blog Talk Radio.
I hear the Savior say, the Savior say,
the Savior say,
thy strength indeed is small.
Strength indeed is small,
child of weakness,
watch and pray,
just watch and pray.
Ever watch and pray,
find in me thine all in all.
John Hennedy with Ichthus Network. I thank you for joining me tonight. I want to share passages of Scripture, both from the Old Testament as well as the New Testament tonight. It's kind of interesting. It's Father's Day weekend, and I have a message that I think is significant to discuss, maybe to debate, but at least I would like to share it with you. The Old Testament probably has the strongest presentation of fatherhood in the concept of the children obeying the parents. The fifth commandment, for instance, is honor your father and your mother. Well, that has a healthy ring to it, and from a parental position, it sounds great. And I suppose we could use that as a whip for kids. If they don't mind us, we can quote Scripture and make them I try to make them feel guilty, but after a period of time, they become impervious to that threat, and they don't feel bad about it anymore. Matter of fact, they might even use it as a tool of abuse against the parents, unless, of course, they were Christian kids. And so let me put things in reverse here. You know, it almost seems backwards to me that for first-time parents, they don't have a manual to go by. They discover a lot of things with their children, and they kind of learn from other people's examples on how to be a parent, or they learn by necessity what not to do and what they ought to be doing, and sometimes they learn through regret what they should have done, and there's a lot of guilt that builds up in parental concept between children and parents' relationships. Which should not be the case. And so let me just share some things with you tonight that I really hope brings to bear a not perfect, but a more pleasant concept, and certainly a godly concept that we can employ in our homes. But as children of the dust, we oftentimes fail, and we cause a lot of heartaches in our own lives by things we do or neglect to have done. And We pass those same failures on to our children by example. And I remember reading a book years ago by Dr. Dudley Dennison. It was called Shock It To Me, Doctor. It's back in the 70s, and it was a main doctor of the hospital in Indianapolis, Indiana. I'm not sure you can find the book anymore, but that's the name of the book, and that's the one who wrote it. And he made a statement regarding prostitution in Indianapolis. And he said they have traced the prostitution of a child back as far as seven generations. In other words, the mother and the grandmother and so forth backwards, or the child and the child's child and so forth forward. And it was a very critical study made by that particular doctor. I happen to know that the old expression, blood is thicker than water, and the historical argument between the Hatfields and the McCoys was a family feuding. Whether it was really over a pig or not is irrelevant to this point, but it was maintained by tradition of family thinking. I know that in the South, back when the South was at its zenith, the plantations and the people of those concepts produced a mentality and almost a theology of a prejudice, and it bled through the nation like a real gangrene. And so we have some imbruement upon us as children through our parents and through other people's parents and neighbors and friends. And there is a there's a statement, I never have liked the statement, but it's somewhat true, is that it takes a village to raise a child. Because you can have a good old boy down the road who is a redneck in his theology and philosophy and traditions, and he, in contact with your children, can produce an attitude that is not accustomed to the home within them, and it might become something that germane to their character as they grow older. It just takes a larger segment of our culture to be really the growers or the raising of children. Or, since we don't want everybody else putting their nose in our business, we don't want everybody else trying to discipline our kids. We don't want anybody else to think that we are bad parents, then we need to excel in what it is from a conventional, traditional, and biblical picture of parental guidance upon children. You see, any guy can father a kid. They can produce children. If they're healthy, they can just do that. And any woman who can produce a child, they can do that. And the two concepts, without responsibility and without love and without understanding of obligations, can produce a whole generation or multiple generations of confused, abandoned, and perhaps a vengeant type of a child. In our world, in America, it's inexcusable in America, but I don't even fault the other nations more so than I would pick on us as a country. We at one time in this country were so close-knit as families that it came down to the first time ever in our history where families actually were divided in the Civil War. It tore families apart because of philosophical and monetary value that was stronger than parental and sibling life. And so that was really broke our nation apart. And I don't think we've ever recovered as a nation from such separation of families. It becomes easier in today's world versus when I was a kid. When I was a kid, the families weren't as free to go and do things as we are now. We were more, of course, I was raised on a farm, so it made a big difference to me versus the city kids and my own peers. But we didn't have the opportunity to run the roads, so to speak, or the streets with other kids, and to be influenced by them, where the older kids make, cigarettes was a big deal back then, that you could smoke a cigarette, and so you'd hide behind a shed and smoke a cigarette, and that was the most wild thing that a person in my peers did. But we still found a way to do things that were not right, or our family would not agree with it. And this became almost a contest of what we can get by with. And it isn't so much that it was parental faults, although I think there are some legitimate excuses that parents have made. And there's also some a neglect that parents have not owned up to. Let me give you some references that I believe are very significant to the Father's Day theme and also to our lives every day of the year. Not just the Old Testament that says, honor your father and your mother, should we, because God said so. But he goes on to say it's more practical to do that, so that your life, you live long on earth. And living long doesn't mean that you get old. I mean, although some parents might want to take their kids out and not bring them back. And there are some people who, in fact, in my lifetime as a young person, I recall the first emancipated child I met, where they chose not to belong to the family anymore and went to court over that. And they were absolutely divorced from their family. And the parents signed over obligations to the state, and they were free of the child. That was unheard of in my home. My dad and I were not close, but my dad had a strong influence on me. My dad was the head of the house. There were five boys in our family, and he, I suppose by a practical aspect, had to be the hammer. When my dad spoke, you listened, and if you didn't listen, the next step was more severe. I'm just telling you that those days are not so far removed from the biblical picture as we might wish them to be. The father is to be honored in the Lord, Paul says in Ephesians. But the thing is, let me just get in order here. The Old Testament patriarchal system, where the dad of the house, where the father of the house, was the priest of the home. Not only was he the provider for the family, and he was the protector of the family. He taught the children a trade. He made sure that they were educated, either through the synagogue as it became developed in the New Testament, or as it was in the Old Testament. The scribes would also be the instructors of the home around the tabernacle. But they provided, even Jesus in Luke 2, he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Joseph and Mary taught Jesus. He was a son of God. Yes, he was. But he was also a man. He was a child of Mary. And so that child had to grow up and learn what it is to be respectful, what it is to be responsible, what it is to be righteous. And he increased in those particular areas. He grew up, he got smarter, and he also revered God, and he respected man. Those four areas of life belongs to the head of the house. And I know there are some single parents out there, some single mothers, and they are viewed in their own mind and socially and from the child's perspective as the head of the house. But our statistics show that 70% of children without a father in the home suffers many ways by personal abuse, by personality squelching, by self-image deterioration. Oftentimes they get into crime, abuse, tobacco or drugs or alcohol, maybe violence. They might even end up in jail, or they might be killed because of their activities. Without a father, God has put together a family for the purpose of the father and the mother with the children. And both father and mother have distinct obligations, requirements, and privileges that nobody else in the entire community has upon a child. The second thing I want to say about that is, in today's world, the dad and the father may not be synonymous terms, because a dad might be the progenitor of this particular child. He might have started, he might have had the biological relationship with this child, but he may be really out of the picture. Oh, he might have seasonal visitations. He might even have some regularity of visitations. But if he's not with the child in the home, the child does not have that security that he needs. He doesn't have that image, because a child learns not just what somebody says or an occasional gift. A child learns by example, and the value system is learned by those that child represents. And so if a single mother by choice chases the man away because that mother wanted to be wanted to work the system, that woman wanted to have the freedom of going and coming and doing what she wants, and let the system provide financially and food stamps and all those other accommodating issues that our government feels that we need to have for well-being, people who are capable of doing things. Rather than fighting for the marriage, not fighting in a marriage, rather than doing what they can to save the marriage, there are those segment of women out there who actually have a proportional view of getting a child and then chasing the man away. They don't realize how severely they scar their child. They don't care. They're self-absorbed. They have their own agenda. They don't want to be a mother. They want to be a manufacturer, and of that manufacturing, they want to sell the goods and let the community or let the government or let other people give to the support. And that is just, that's damnable. That God will hold that woman responsible. In the same way, there are guys out there who, in a moment of passion, lust, and self-absorption, in greed and in lack of responsibility, the lack of saneness, maybe in their drunken stupor or their drug overdeal, who knows why people can have runaway passions, can jump the bones of this young lady and get her pregnant, and then he runs off like a scared rabbit and the damned cow that he is. God has called us to fatherhood, not just to have children. He's called us to fatherhood because the fatherhood of a man in the family represents the God of the universe. That's why he says to honor your father and your mother. In the Old Testament, the patriarchs, not only were they the father, the grandfather, and the great-grandfather of the family, but they had the spiritual contact that was the priest of their home. They had the responsibility and privilege of God himself upon their shoulders. And they kept the promise and the responsibility because they were faithful men. Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, men of which Jesus even referred to. And so that is something that is missing by and large in today's home. There's women who, for whatever reason, didn't get married or got a divorce. And without throwing stones at those lovely ladies, they remarried. They found a man that they loved and who loved them and was willing to accept children. But when that man comes into the house, he becomes the spiritual liaison of that child's soul. Now, the real dad, he's not out of the picture. But the guy who's been in the home, the guy who takes that responsibility as daddy, the guy who takes responsibility as the husband, the head of the house, he now has placed upon his shoulders the requirements of being a father in the eyes of God. In Proverbs 13:22, the text says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. In other words, the grandparent is now in the picture. He's the patriarch of the family. And he leaves a legacy. Not does he just leave money in the bank, and I think that's probably interpreted today more than anything else. But in the Old Testament picture, it was a legacy of value. It was a spiritual conviction. It was a commitment that made honor. It was the lawful living. It was the righteous behavior. It was the honesty and integrity that was built into the family by the leadership of the granddad. And the granddad passed it on to his child. And that son who had children passed it on to his child. And so a good man leaves the inheritance for his children's children. I think the grandfather has a place in spokesmanship and in value of the grandchildren. I don't think they have the right to override the son. In most cases, the son is a product of the grandfather. And so it's just reinforcement of the value of the grandfather. But when there is a child without a male picture in his life, the child grows up disillusioned, oftentimes has a real self-image problem, maybe doesn't do well in school. He adopts himself to gangs in a more readily way. He finds a permissive lifestyle because there's no one to guide him. There's no fence post to mark his pasture. And he becomes guilty of many things in rebellion. He doesn't maybe realize that he's rebelling, but he's rebelling because there is an absence of that God-given priest in his life. In Colossians 3:21, Paul says, do not embitter your children, or they may become discouraged. The word embitter, it can be taken in three different ways. It can be taken where a father teases his kids to the point where the kid doesn't trust his dad anymore. And that would not be a good thing either. If the child can't trust his dad, that just leaves the child to be on his own. And, of course, the man thinks in his heart the ways that are his rather than the way that are God, and they can go all kinds of directions. The second way that being embittered is to not just tease the child into frustration, but to neglect the child. When you embitter the child, you distance yourself away from the child. Let the mom do all the diaper changing. Let the mom take care of all the feeding. Let the mom take care of, just dump everything on her. You're out of the child's life. After all, I'm going to make make money for the family to live on. My job is to provide, and your job is to take care of the kids. And that poor mother is overwhelmed, especially when there's more than one child involved. And the same way, or the dad comes home at night and he wants his shoes taken off. He wants the movie the remote brought to him. He wants the meal made for him, and he wants all the kids to leave him alone. That distancing of yourself from the child is to bring discouragement upon the child. The third thing that is to belittle the child. He doesn't do well, so you jump all over him. He makes mistakes, and you multiply them. I had a dog one time. I've had a lot of dogs in my life. This one dog was, when I was young, his name is Peanut. And Peanut was a little brown dog that my brother brought him home and gave to me. And that little dog absolutely was my dog. My brother would call him, and I would call him, and the dog would come to me. I would even be farther away, and the dog would come to me. That dog was absolutely mine. And I have disciplined that dog. I would spank that dog, I guess I would use. I've actually hit that dog really hard before. He'd done something wrong, and I've even crawled on the porch before and hit that dog. But that dog accepted that because that dog knew I loved it. I hugged that dog. I played with that dog. I held that dog close to me. That dog was the most precious in my life. And when it got sick and died, I cried because that dog and I were so close. Now, my point isn't on dogs. My point is this. A father can be stern with his children, even spank them. I mean, the scripture does indicate that we should discipline the children, and sometimes you spoil the rod, or you spare the rod, you spoil the child, and that didn't mean you beat them to death, but there's times when a child needs discipline more sternly than others. And some children are such that you can just raise your voice, and they are the same as almost destroyed, so you want to be careful about your child's character. And some of them you have to tell three or four times, and sometimes you have to get more stern. My dad was very stern with us, and I don't have any regrets for the time my dad disciplined us with a board or his boot. In fact, there's some hilarious stories I can tell about my dad, and I ran from my dad one time, and that's something you never do. He told me to do something, and I said no, and I took off, and he can outrun me. I mean, that old man caught me, and it's funny how he treated me. Not then, but it is now. It is just funny. I won't tell you the story, but moving on. And so a father can tease his child into hurt. He can distance himself from the child and therefore cause that same type of mental and emotional scar. Or he can absolutely hurt the child without showing the equal love of the child. And the child will become quite discouraged. Can't please anybody. Nobody loves me. All those type of Popeye story. Remember Popeye? Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I guess I'll go eat worms. You know that song. If you don't know it, you're better off than I am. Ephesians 6:4 says, Father, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, that isn't just idle talk that Paul gives. That is a command. Let me tell you the consequences of that command. Let's say that you are not a Christian dad, and so you just haven't concerned yourself with a child's spiritual life. I know a person who married outside my faith. He was a relative to me. And so he, one day, I had a conversation with him and asked him why his children, why he didn't take them to church. His wife wanted to take them. to a church, and he says, you can't take them to that church, that's not what I believe, although he was not a Christian himself. And so he tells me this, and I said, why didn't you let her go to that church? And he said, well, that's not who I am. Well, who are you? He believed that a child should wait and not be forced to go to church. He believed a child should not be put upon by a philosophy or a religious background. According to the parent, they all have a right to choose for themselves. Well, let me ask you this. Do you let your child take a bath when he wants to? Do you let him go to bed when he wants to? Does he go to school when he wants to? You know, there's some enforcement that parents do with children, and they don't have the understanding that they need to carry that over to the full responsibility that God has given them. And the religious background is a spiritual issue. I mean, you might make sure your kid goes to school. Great. I'm not sure what they're learning in school, but the environment of that school isn't always Christian. Their friends may not be Christian. The behavior of after-school activities may lead your child into things that are not Christian. Oh, they'll get over it. They'll learn to deal with it. The scripture specifically puts the father in responsibility of the soul of that child. You train up a child the way he should go when he's older, he'll not depart from it. If you cannot be the spiritual priest of your family, God will hold you accountable anyway. He's given you children, either procreatively or you have married into that, but you've assumed that responsibility whether you realize that or not. And fathers, this is not a hit your head with a ball bat message. This is an informative message. And I'm sure there's a lot of dads out there who may be listening to this who has never really given a thought before. But in Matthew 18:6, it says, Jesus is talking here, and he says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and for him to be thrown and drowned in the depth of the sea. So here's a dad that's out of the spiritual picture of his child. Well, maybe he's not teaching the kid how to sin, but he's not doing anything to prevent that. What do I mean by that? I mean, if you didn't defend or set up a defense for your child mentally to process or to filter the language, the attitudes that's out there, oftentimes a television set sets the stage of violence. And there's no table talk. There's no conversations to suggest that when a child says something at school, Johnny did this and that at school, and the dad doesn't give some type of retort regarding the fairness or the injustice of that, child dismisses any of adult supervision and thinking and assumes his own thoughts on that. And if he thinks, if he likes the kid or the kid gets by with it, he thinks that's okay too. And so to me, that's the same as child abuse, to dismiss the responsibility and let other people, to their behavior, influence your child that develops his or her behavior. Excuse me. And so I want to say to the dads, that opportunity to sit around the table and hear your children talk about school activity or to how their day went or what they saw on TV gives you an opportunity to address that subject and to give your blessings on it or show your disgruntledness about it. And a child will pick up that attitude and carry it with them, and that will become their attitude. To neglect a child in those tender moments is to let the child cast like bread on the water and just goes all over the place. So, Dad, you need to step in there and listen to your children. Oh, you're too busy. You're working. You're providing for the family. You bring food on the table and the wife cooks it up. You may have that attitude. But I'll tell you what, you're out there providing for your family. You want to better yourself. You want to have a nice car. You want to have a nice family. You want to have a nice home. But even poor people, even those people without nice homes, even those people without a lot of friends, even those people whose parents work hard and day by day and week and paycheck to paycheck, they can have really close families. They can have really responsible children. So it doesn't take all the whoopla that you're trying to provide to make for a Christian family. But if you want a Christian family, the interaction with your children is most significant. I've observed daddies with children. I've watched them with other children. You know, when a daddy holds somebody else's child and your child sees that, it tells that little child that you love little kids. They're not jealous because you're holding another child. They just see that my daddy has a love for children. And they take comfort in that. Now, I am not trying to suggest that you go out and hug all the other children and ignore yours by any means, but when you have company come over and you interact with their children's, it doesn't make your child jealous. It makes them proud that that their daddy is a lovable daddy. And it's something they're proud of. I mean, they love that. You're not harsh. You are open to them. It makes their children, it makes the neighbor's children, it makes the visitor's children feel comfortable as well. And it doesn't make their dad jealous. It makes them understand that my children are in the home of a family that I can trust. And therefore, it becomes a community that helps raise that child. Families and friends, they hang together, and it just develops a closed circuit of value and ethics and morals and a spiritual climate. But if you ignore and put up no filter system, you expose them to violence or lust. Television or conversations can bring a lot of influence upon a child. And if you just let your child watch whatever they want to, or video games or whatever, they are exposed to a world out there that you, as their dad, will be judged for. Because you have not intervened in their lives. You have not shown a restraint. And as Scripture says, where there is no word of God, there's no revelation, the people cast off all restraint. That goes for children too. If they don't have a message of right and wrong, they'll go as far south as they can go. In Hebrews 12:6, it says the Lord disciplines those, and those is a comment because it's, verse 5 talks about God loving children. The Lord disciplines those that he loves. So would a dad. If you see your child going wrong and you do not bring him back, you set that child up for a long distance farther and farther away. It's the prodigal son in reverse. It's the dad who has gone from the family and abandoned the children. A child needs discipline. I don't mean bad mouthing or calling him names or striking him with your hand. I don't mean that type of discipline, although sometimes that may take a rebuke or a severe discipline might become punishment as well. But generally, a discipline simply means a teaching. It means putting the child into a mindset of patience, putting the child into a mindset of developing. You see, the concert pianist didn't become a professional overnight. And the discipline it takes to learn and to work the fingers and the mind and know the song, it's a discipline. Just like a person at work. He gets up and goes to work and comes home. He does a good job. That's discipline, because a lot of the young people today, they're late to work, or they don't do very well, or they've done something the night before that puts them in an attitude or a mindset, a stupor, or whatever, that they can't work functionally. And so discipline is to regulate a child's behavior to the best of his production and make him responsible for what he does. I want to broadcast, actually February 4th broadcast. I had a broadcast dealing with, when I was a kid, what I learned. I think 5 biblical truths I learned as a kid. And I won't go into that again. But my dad had a strong influence on me. And like I said, we weren't really close. But his influence on me was so powerful that I have retained that value, that integrity, that responsibility, that discipline he gave me. And my brothers helped bring the affection and emotional tie to me. My dad was not violent. My dad was a strong-willed. And my dad was what he said he meant. And he made sure you understood that. But my dad was not a wild man. He worked hard. He gave me an incentive to do things. And he would get me up as a farm boy. I'd get up sometimes 6 o'clock in the morning. And I'm young. And you think, well, I should have been in bed till 8. I need my sleep. Well, I didn't go to bed at midnight when I was a boy. I'd be in bed if it was during school time. Come 9 o'clock, 8:30, 9 o'clock, I was in bed. That was over. And my dad saw that. And I don't care what was going on. If we had company, I went to bed one time. I remember this very evening. I had an upstairs, and we didn't have electricity in the house, and we had company. And Mom held the kerosene lamp as I walked upstairs. My shadow got bigger and bigger and bigger, and it was somewhat frightening. And it scared me a few times. And I walked into a dark room and got in bed, and my mom would say, "Are you there yet?" And she'd hear the bed spring squeak. And I'd say, "Yes," and then she'd close the door. And I heard my aunt one time say, he was a brave little boy to go up there all by himself. Well, the home was valuable to me. The home was a comfort to me. My dad was the protector of that home. I didn't have any fears of that upstairs. The darkness did not scare me. I was comfortable because I knew my dad was in control of the house, and that meant every room. Dads, we have a big job to do. We have a large responsibility in disciplining the children, knowing when to be harsh and not to be harsh. But to be fair and consistent is to train a child. And when there's no dad in the house, the father of that child is going to be held responsible by the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back. In 3 John chapter 1, which is only one chapter in that verse 4. The Apostle John refers to the church at Ephesus as his children. And he says, "I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth." When I was 10, 15 years ago, I met a young man, a high school boy, that didn't have a dad in the home. And by the grace of God, he put us together in friendship. And I helped him with his schoolwork on a couple of occasions, and we had lunch together most of the time. He didn't have any real plans after high school, and he just became close, and we developed a father-son picture together. And the beauty of that is that he goes on to Bible college and studies the ministry. He's involved in a ministry right now. He's been married now for 7 years. That young man has a beautiful wife and two wonderful children, a little girl and a younger little boy. And they call me their grandpa. And so with that relationship, I just have to thank God for it, because I developed a personal relationship with somebody who valued my philosophy, who valued my ethics, who valued my faith. And he emulated that. And he became a very trustworthy, very ethical, very deep man of integrity, a Christian young man of great convictions and promise. He's accepted the responsibility foremost over anything as the spiritual priest of his family. He knows that out of the church, his family is the closest responsibility God has given him to the kingdom. I mean, he could be a preacher of thousands of people, and he could be so busy taking care of other people's lives that he could lose his own family's salvation because he did not show responsibility and the kids could go astray. But he understands his responsibility as a daddy, as a father, is first amongst all to his family. And so he's home playing with his kids. He's home and he disciplines his children. He helps with his wife in taking care of the children. Sometimes the wife goes out and he has the children all by himself. And he works hard. He comes home tired sometimes and his wife has an obligation somewhere. And he takes care of the children anyway. I've talked to him on the phone and I hear a little child cry in the background. Or he would say, hey, I need to go. Or he'd come home from work. And if I'm on the phone with him, here's the rule we have. If we're talking on the phone and you come home before you enter that door, we get off the phone. You don't want to be talking to me when you come home. The first thing you do is you meet your wife and children. And he does that. Those kids love him, and he loves those children. And fathers, I want to say this. The first gift you can give to your children is show that you love their mother. When you can put together a family tie of a mom and dad, the children, not only do they feel comfortable and loved, but they are respected and they find great peace in the home. You'll find that they will bring a great satisfaction to you as children. Joy will be yours. The valuable lessons you learn from them, the beautiful relationship you have, the satisfaction and joy that you can share at work, or where, the pride that just builds up as you go places and have children that behave, and in church that you excel when they learn their scripture, when they sing their songs, when they're respectful and reverent in church. And as they grow up to high school and college, they remain pure. It is a reward of your heart. You don't have the police calling. You don't have neighbors objecting. You don't have a phone call screaming at your kids. You have a great family that belongs in the Hall of Fame as a dad. I salute you. And I'm telling you, any father out there, I just have to say that I know a young man who has been divorced, and he has a little girl, and he has recently been remarried, and there's a child there. It's not his, but that little child looks at him and just brightens up when he comes home. There's a dad in the making there. There is a father that is to be respected and honored there's a young man who has a responsibility of the spiritual generation, that child will become a godly child. And I'll tell you this, if that young man fails to take care of the spiritual responsibility that is his, he will be condemned by God Almighty himself, no matter what else he's done, because he's never made the attempt to bring salvation to the hearts of those children. He's never shown the example of faithfulness. He's never given them the priority of godliness in their lives. And it will come back to haunt. As a matter of fact, that Matthew 18 passage, if you say, well, I didn't make them sin, no, but you opened the door for them to sin. You gave them no undergirding. You gave them no consciousness for right and wrong. You did not provide them any spiritual value. You didn't train them to trust in Jesus. They don't know who Jesus is because they never saw you in prayer. They never saw you in worship. They never saw you reading your Bible. They never saw a relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, they take for granted that they don't need it either. And without godliness in a child's life, they will, by their own giving, by their own desires, by the influence of the world upon them, by the leadership of friends and older people, they will lead that child into sin. God says, if you allow that to happen, if you bring sin into the life, not that you have taught them to sin, but you've never provided a filter against it. It'd be better had you been hung with a millstone and cast into the deepest sea. I'm telling you, fathers, there's a great responsibility here. There is a physical representation of God in the life of the child, in a father. That's who we are. We represent God the Father. Abraham represented God the Father. Jacob, God the Father. Isaac, God the Father. And so they were considered the patriarchs of the Old Testament Jewish nation. Their legacy was the trust in God. Their legacy was the relationship with God. And they are the spiritual priests of the family. And if you do not hold that responsibility, the number one obligation of a family is to be the priest of the home. The number one obligation you have to your children isn't to feed them, although you have to feed them. The number one obligation isn't to get them into school, although they need to be educated. The number one isn't to train them in a skill, although you need to discipline them so that they can work ethically and with integrity. But the number one responsibility that God holds you personally accountable is the spiritual training. Do not exasperate your child, but you bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. That's a command of the Apostle Paul. He was led of the Holy Spirit to write that. And I'm telling you, my friends, it cannot be ignored. You, as a father, need to understand the importance of your role. Just remember, an absentee father, whether you're in the home and ignoring your child, or whether you divorced your wife and run off, whether you've been chased off, an absentee father automatically, according to statistics, has a 70% chance of the children getting into crime, abuse, drugs, prison. Who's going to rescue a child if the dad doesn't do his job? God will hold you responsible. But I'll tell you this. In the beauty of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to a child who is yet moldable, to a child who is not impervious to right and wrong, a child who doesn't have his heart so hardened that he's against God and harbor bitterness against God because of his former upbringing. A person who comes into that child's life, a male that comes into that child's life, by the design of God's orchestration and handling of grace, that child now has a mentor of faith, it will create an entirely different picture for that child in the future than otherwise drawn for him by habit, tradition, and statistics. So if you know of any child who doesn't have a dad in the home, if you, through the church, or through the school, or through the big brother picture and big sister picture, if somehow God can attract you and that child together, and permission, of course, the parent or whoever has authority over that child, they need a man in their picture. They need a godly man. And if you're not the one to step up, you have consigned that child to a 70% chance of prison, crime, abuse of some kind, violence. And you perpetuate that same behavior upon any offspring that they probably will have because they don't have the discipline. Their runaway lust is there. Their lack of responsibility is there. It just perpetuates, as Dudley Dennison said in his book, Shock of Humory Doctor, onto the seventh generation. He can trace back illicit behavior. My friends, this is Father's Day. You should thank God for your father. If your father has passed on, you thank God anyway for the fatherhood of God himself in your life, who through your dad has given you a picture of right and wrong and set the path, a legacy of righteousness. And I'm going to tell you something. As John writes in his third epistle, there's no greater joy than to know your children walk in the truth. I am so thankful to Jesus for giving me this young man as my son. I am so eternally grateful, and my joy would never have been as exciting as it is. My satisfaction and my peace would never be as it is had God not moved in my heart and brought him into my heart and me into his heart and putting a mentorship together that allowed me now, through his appreciation and gratitude to God, to call me Grandpa. My friends, this is John Kennedy with the ICFUS Network, and I thank you for joining me tonight. And I want you to spend a very special prayer of thanks to God the Father, who loved us so much that his Son Jesus came and died on the cross for our salvation. It is a gratitude of eternal consequences to praise God and thank him for such a gift, because God is our Father. And you, Daddy, you are a spiritual representation of God to your family. Then Satan becomes the leadership of your family. I thank you for joining me tonight. Let me pray. Holy Father, for the blessedness of your name and for the passion of your heart, I so deeply thank you for all the fathers that are faithful. But faithful to you, Father God, for the love they have for you, the passion they have for you, the conviction they have of your name, and the legacy they pass on to the children. I thank you for the faithfulness to their families, providing the best they can, but giving the most that they have is passing on their faith to their children. I ask you to bless your children, dear God, that they might be open, grasp the witness of their daddies. Holy Father, I thank you for my son and for his family. I thank you for the young man of which I spoke. His name is Ray. And I thank you, Father, for his love he has for his little daughter and the love he has for his new stepson. Dear Father, bless them both to the glory. And may they understand the responsibility and take it very seriously. And I thank you for all the other fathers out there who love you and love your kids. In Jesus' holy name.